classic intro to a video. You'd also be like Nick, who says, you know, I see the good, but I also, you know, see the bad. I don't know if it's exactly for me. You could be like Sean, who said, you know, in the end, it just brings, you know, bigotry and discrimination. You could be like Vicky, who said it's good for hard times. It's good to set up standards. You could be like Jimmy, who says, you know, the do's and don'ts are way too strict. Or you could be like Matt, the last one, who said, you know what, I think religion is necessary. Some of them are necessary. Some of them may be a little too strict, but overall, I think it's necessary. Well, I've been reading all kinds of articles this past month, once I knew that my message was going to be called I Hate Religion. And I wanted to know what our generation, now our youngins, we're called millennials, if you guys didn't know that. This, because the new millennium, I guess, it kind of makes sense. We're called the millennials. And I looked up what the millennials think about religion. Well, the percentages were pretty crazy, but yet again, not surprising. 87% of people believe, of millennials, that religion is too judgmental. 85% of you guys believe that it's hypocritical. 78% believe that it's old-fashioned. And 75% believe that it's too involved into politics. Now, some of you guys, you get ticked at religion in some sort of way or fashion. You guys may not be your own religion, but you see other religions and you don't exactly agree with it. Well, I just want to let you guys know that the I hate religion means that I hate religion. I'm not talking about somebody else's words. I'm letting you know tonight that I hate religion. Now, religion in definition is man's attempt to bind back to God. Now, when religion says that, the way that man attempts to get back to God is by oughts and ought-nots, by do's and don'ts. So how many of you guys have heard of C.S. Lewis? Chronicles of Narnia, it's been a movie. How many of you guys like him? He's a pretty cool guy. Wrote Mere Christianity, wrote all sorts of books. He also wrote a book that is not exactly too popular. I mean, it's a good book, but it's not huge like the Chronicles of Narnia. And this was called Abolition of Man. And in this, he studied all the religions that he knew of, the Indian religions, to the Asia, to everywhere. He studied them hardcore and wanted to look for similarities of religion because he really searched before he became a Christian. He really wanted to know. So he came up with these 8 commandments. That's what we're going to call them. These 8 commandments that every single religion adheres to. Every single one. This is what C.S. Lewis said. Prove me wrong. I dare y'all try. I looked them up too. Every religion has these 8. And they're on the board, or the PowerPoint. So let's go through them together. Number 1, don't harm others with word or deed. Number 2, honor your parents. 3, be kind to siblings and the elderly. 4, be honest in all of your dealings. 5, don't lie. 6, kind of awkward, don't have sex with another person's spouse. 7, care for those who are weaker. And 8, put others first. Now, I want us to do a little activity here. How many of you guys have violated number 1? Raise your hand. Be honest. How many of you guys have harmed someone? All right, that's about everybody in the room, except my little sister. You're a liar. You harm me every day. Number 2, how many of you guys don't honor your parents? Even if it was a day. I mean, I know we're great, but raise your hand. Yes, a lot of us. Uh-oh, we're not doing so good at this religion thing, are we? How many of you have been kind to your sibling the last hour? I mean, come on. Everybody violates this one, unless you don't have siblings, and then that doesn't count. How about the elderly? That nails that one down. A lot of us are rude to the elderly, even though we don't want to admit it. How about honest in all your dealings? How many of you have violated that one? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have lied about any of the last ones? Yeah, see? How many of you lie in general? How many of you don't want me to ask number 6? I think it's really awkward. So how many of you have seen a movie where somebody cheated on this other person's spouse like that? Raise your hand. How many of you have heard of it? You know, it happens. I'm sorry. If you have done that, don't raise your hand. That'll be awkward the rest of this time. Okay, so we get it. We're messed up. If according to religion, we're failures. I mean, I didn't even go through the last two, but we're all messed up. Okay, now a lot of you guys say, well, I don't have a religion, so I don't have to go to these 8. That's perfect. Did you know that we ourselves set expectations? We set our own standard of behavior. So if you're in here tonight and you say, yeah, I don't do religion, so I'm good. No. Actually, you set your own standard and you fail that. You mess up when he says, okay, I shouldn't do that, but then you do it. See, all of us in here, if we're honest, we all have guilt. We all have a conscience and it's real and it eats at us. Well, but this is what I hate about religion. Religion says, yeah, somehow you got to get over that. Somehow, you know, maybe I'm telling you to pray three times a day at this certain time and make sure your knees are flat on the mat and make sure you've put on perfume and lit a few candles and move your tongue this way and just you start praying. I don't know. There's some crazy stuff out there. And so religion says that you need to do these things and then somehow those eight will get figured out, that you'll become this amazing person and you won't sin anymore. See, religion puts a lot of pressure on you. But religion equals failure. I want you guys to hear me tonight. Religion equals failure. Maybe that's why a lot of you guys are here tonight, because you know what? Your guilt is real. It's overwhelming you, but I'm here to let you know that don't turn to religion. See, a lot of you guys are drinking too much, and it's starting to get at your conscience. A lot of you guys are fooling around too much, if you know what I mean, and that's starting to get to your conscience. You know, a lot of you guys, whatever it is, you guys are all where I am, guilty of something. But with religion, you don't really know what to do with it. You just feel like a complete failure. Religion doesn't work. It leads you down two paths. Pride, or it leads you down hopelessness. Now let's go through pride. I have no idea, but when I think of a prideful, like, religious person, this will make absolutely no sense to you guys, but if you guys know me, it kind of does. It reminds me of Ace Ventura. Have you guys seen Ace Ventura? Raise your hand. I think of the religious pointing finger guy, like, walking around, who's the error? You know, pointing at everybody, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, I'm way better than you. It's pointing like, man, you messed up. Look what you just did to that person. Look what you did on the weekend. It's this religious person that I am better than anybody around. Now, what this person does, what Jim Carrey does, just kidding, how many of you like Jim Carrey? I think he's classic. All right, cool. And so, what the prideful religious person does is points at people to make them feel like they're doing everything good. They say, hey, you're doing terrible. And in their mind, they're saying that so that they think that they're doing great. Do you guys get where I'm going? But then also, it leads most of us down here. Most of you guys are burnt out with religion because it leads you to hopelessness. Hopelessness, meaning, man, I meant to wake up 20 minutes early to read my Bible or scripture, whatever it is your religion said to read, but I slept in 10 minutes late. You know, I meant to pray, but then CSI came on. I mean, come on. Or Ace Ventura, both of the series were on TNT. I couldn't miss it. You know, and there's all these distractions. But then you feel like a complete failure. I meant to go to church, but I don't know what happened, but I didn't get there. See, you guys go into this mode of, you know what, I'm a failure. Religion tells you to do this, do that, and you realize I can't do it. Now, this actually hit home for me. There was this kid in my youth group years ago, and I was really young. And I looked up to this kid, and even though it was only a few months, he came into my youth group, and I never saw him say, you know, I accepted Jesus as my Savior or anything, but it just looked like he did, so I never questioned it. He come into youth group 15 minutes before anyone else does, even would beat the youth pastor, and he would go and get everything together and do everything perfect, and he would just sit there, just look like he's listening so much, and then he makes sure he's made sure everything was put back together, and then he'd leave. So I thought, man, this guy is cool. He's got it all going on. But then one day he stopped showing up after a few months. I'm like, dude, I called him up, and after a couple weeks, I noticed something was wrong. I'm like, hey, man, you know, where are you? And I'm careful not to say the dude's name, you know, it's kind of, anyways. So I'm like, hey, man, what's up? And he's like, I can't do it anymore, Trey. I'm just like, why? Why can't you do it? He's like, there's too many restrictions. I keep messing up. You should see what I do at my house. I'm a complete failure. And I tried reasoning with him. I told him, it's not about do's and don'ts. But he wouldn't listen to me because that's how he's brought up. That you need to do this and you can't do that. And if you don't do this and you do that, then you're a complete failure. See, this is what brought this guy, you know what? He took it out on Jesus. He took it out and on religion and said, you know what? I can't take it anymore. And I know there's people in this room that have said that themselves. But let me tell you that Jesus and religion are completely different things. With Jesus, and I'll get more into detail after, but in a couple minutes, but with Jesus, it brings you humility and it brings you confidence. Humility. You know what? A lot of you guys are better, probably a lot better than I am. I'll just give that to you right now. I messed up. You know what? The only way I'm going to heaven is by Jesus, and that is the only way. I am so wretched. But also gives you confidence. That yes, I'm wretched, but Jesus is my Savior. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He will always be there for me. Jesus brings joy. Religion, whatever religion it is, it always equals depression. All right, I want you guys, if you brought your Bibles, to open it up. We're going to read through a story real quick. 1 Kings. It's in the Old Testament. I also have it up on the screen for you guys if you didn't bring it, so don't feel left out. 1 Kings 18, verse 20, and I'm just going to start reading. And, oh wait, do a little bit of background. Elijah was this dude that was connected with God, and he would say whatever God told him to say, and he would tell Israel. But then his people started rebelling and was like, I'll serve God one day, but then I'll serve this other religion another day. I'll serve Baal. And so Elijah was getting sick of it. And so he said, you know what? Meet me on Mount Carmel. So this is where it is. We're on verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Sorry, I got that flash messed me up. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. So check this out. When you read this at face value, you think, oh, that's pretty cool. But guess what? Baal, what these dudes were worshiping, he had so many prophets. He was known as the God of fire. Pretty much the God that sent fire from heaven, or like lightning. He would, all of a sudden, when they saw lightning come down and a fire would start, they'd say, oh, that's Baal. Oh my gosh. And they would fall to it and they'd start worshiping the fire. Weirdos, right? And so Elijah calls him out on it and says, you know what? I'm going to go call you out on what supposedly your God says you can do the best at, to start fire. I'm going to say, let's start this sacrifice right here. So let's keep reading. 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. I love Hebrew. This is the original language that this was written in. Check this out. You know what busy really means? It means that God was taking a dump. I think that's the coolest thing. Maybe your God's taking a dump. You know, since he's a god of fire, maybe you burnt up all the toilet paper. Just give him some time. Maybe he'll find a few leaves. You know? I mean, it's, you know, maybe, you know, he's singing this song, what is it, riding on a Jeep and you feel something deep, you know, walking up a ladder, you feel something splatter, you know, all that stuff, man. This is sarcasm at its finest. I love this. Why are you just calling him out, man? What religious person would make that kind of joke? It's so cool. It's like, yo, man, just let him take a dump and then everything will be fine. I don't know what you guys call it, dump, toozy. There's so many different words for it. But I just stared at verse 25 for such a long time. I was like, this is so cool. I love Elijah. So check this out. Verse 28. Everybody's thinking about a toozy now. By the way, the restrooms are back there, so if you guys need to go. So take a toozy. Yeah, there's enough toilet paper there. It's not burnt out. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, for there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. So they got ticked, right? So instead of being like, oh, you know what? Our God takes dumps. That's kind of weird. All right, you're cool. We're stupid. We worship a God who eats too much. You know, it's like, oh. So, but instead they go, you know what? I'm going to start putting myself until blood spurts out like Spider-Man, you know. And maybe God will come. Maybe Baal will come then. You know, these guys are weirdos. But you know what? This is what religious people do. Maybe if I, you know, crawl into this little box thing and just, you know, and, you know, say some crazy frantic saying and God will hear me then. You know, some of you guys may have done that. I'm sorry if I offended you. But that's what religious people do, and it's just funny to me. But it doesn't bring anything, as you'll see. So where was I? Verse 30. We're almost done. Oh, this is the last time. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seeds of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water, and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. So check this out. Elijah was saying, I want to make sure you guys don't say it was spontaneous combustion. I want to make sure you guys know that there wasn't any matches. I know probably the matches weren't made back then, but just bear with me. I want to make sure that you know I had nothing to do with this. I did not rig this. Pour on 12 barrels of water. Have it overflow even on the actual bull. I'm going to show you guys up. And notice how he didn't cut himself or anything. I just want you guys to recognize that. So verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord, check this out, fell, and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. That's pretty cool. And so, that's a lot better than taking a dump, right? So, verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate, prostrate meaning straight down, and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. See, that settled their opinion right there when they saw a miracle. Now, why do you guys say, well, yeah, you told me not to be religious, and I understand that, but, you know, Elijah was the Superman dude, right? Actually, James 5:17 says that Elijah was a man just like us. I just want to make sure you guys know that. See, religion requires you to be some superhuman, to do these do's and don'ts and be perfect. But you know what? We're all going to violate all 8 commandments, the 10 commandments, whatever your religion says to follow, and so much more. You know what? And look how they wound up when they try to follow it. They fell straight, prostrate to the real God. Because they realized that cutting themselves did absolutely nothing. Now, I want you guys to know that religion says to be perfect. Be perfect and you'll go to heaven. Just be perfect. It's real simple, right? No, wrong. We're not perfect. I'm sorry, but you all are losers, right? We're all losers. We all mess up in some sort of way or fashion. So, yeah, we can't do it. But some of you guys say, yeah, you guys are saying this, but I want to let you know that I think it was Jesus who made the religion. I want to let you know that I think it was Jesus that says you need to do this and not do that. Well, let me petition that. If you read the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's what's called the Gospels. It's in the New Testament. It's the very first 4 books. It talks about Jesus' life, what he did when he was here on earth. Did you know that Jesus hung out with the sinners? He hung out with the sinners. It was really cool because people, now this might be a little confusing to you, people who weren't like Jesus liked Jesus. Does that make sense? People who weren't like Jesus liked him. It was kind of weird. It was peculiar. In fact, Jesus gave ulcers to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the religious people, the Ace Ventura saying, who is there? You know, like, yo, losers, I'm the best thing around. Jesus was like, no, you're not. You know what? You're messed up. And he came to the sinners, but he didn't go to the sinners to say, all right, be perfect, be perfect, be perfect, and then you'll see me in heaven. No, he said, you know what? You guys are sinners, and I understand that. That's why I'm here. That's why I am here. That's why I came. I came for you, you know? You know, I view Jesus as gangster sometimes. I mean, though. So anyways, John 14:6. This is when Jesus was like, dude, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I know you guys are losers. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't get to heaven except through me. And when he says that, he is saying, I want a relationship with you. Just like he had a relationship with the people here, he's begging for that tonight. See, he's not saying follow do's and don'ts because I know that you are sinners. But let me stop here. A lot of you guys disagree with me that we're all sinners. Let me petition that as well. Some of you guys think you're perfect, and I'm sorry that you do. But let me just open your eyes a little. See, the reason why some of us don't think that we're sinners is because it's all we're used to. Sin has been since Adam and Eve, who were the first people to be here. And so, ever since then, we're born into a sinful world. Of course we have an army. Of course we have a police station. Of course we have a court system. What are you... Duh! Of course we have a security gate thing. You know? Of course we have that. Because we're so used and we're ready for people to mess up. And you guys say, well, those are the bad people. But listen, we all have it in ourselves. We're all selfish. We're all greedy. We all just, we're messed up. But those people, they just pushed it a little bit further than you. They might have put their selfishness a little bit further than you. They might have pushed their greed a little bit further than you have ever pushed before. See, we're all really, in reality, in the same boat. We all fall short. See, as for me, a lot of you guys say, oh, yeah, you're religious, Trey. No, I am not. Because I can't take religion. Because religion says, do this, do that. I'll mess up. I'll be the hopeless one. There's no way. If you guys saw me, just day through day, I mess up constantly. But why Jesus is different is that he doesn't expect you to be perfect. I want you guys to know that tonight. Jesus isn't some person saying, be perfect, be perfect. He's saying, no, you're not. But it's okay, because God had a plan. God was like, man, I want to have a relationship with you, but you're sinners, and I'm holy, and I can't be with sin. It's just impossible. But your sin has to be punished, just like in a court system. I know a lot of you guys have heard this before, that if a murderer goes to court, man, he needs to serve the punishment. Well, we all sin. Somebody needs to serve that punishment for there to be justice. God is a just God. So what did he do? He said, you know what? I'm going to send my son there on earth, and he's going to live a perfect life because I want the sacrifice to be perfect enough to cover everyone's sin. So he came down. Jesus was all, you know, live a perfect life. Hey, sinners, come hang out with me. I'm cool. You know, he wasn't prideful, though. He was just cool. And so he's like, hey, come on. You know, I love you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to hold you in my arms. He did all this stuff. And then the best part was when he went and he shed his blood on the cross. Now, what he did there is he took your sin and he took mine and he paid for it. See, Jesus put all of that sin on, God put all that sin onto Jesus and paid for it in full. Now, listen, Jesus isn't a religious person. He's not. What he is really is a heavenly father. Now, I was contemplating my earthly father. He's a pretty good dad. I know some of you have had terrible dads, and I've heard so many stories, and I am so sorry. I want to let you know that God is a heavenly father, and he's perfect. But I thought about my dad, and I thought, what if he was religious? Like, what if he was like what some people view God? So I thought, what if my dad came up to me and said, all right, Trey, now you need to mow the lawn, you need to wash my car, you need to lick my feet. He's got nasty feet, by the way. You need to clean the carpet every day, you need to feed the horses, and you pretty much can't sleep. You need to do something for me 24/7. And if you mess up one time, you're out on the streets. I don't want anything to do with you. You're not my son. You're not a Van Camp. You're somebody else. Now, I wouldn't really be cool with that, because I barely do any of those things ever. You know, I'd be way out on the street a long time ago. But check this out. God is a heavenly father. How much more do you think he'd love you? He doesn't put religious restrictions on you. See, that's not the gospel. You know what? You guys will think this is really weird, but just bear with me. We're a lot like this tree. You guys are like, oh, great. A weird pastor come up with some weird illustration again. Say I'm a tree. Who's this guy saying? Check me out. So here's this tree. Now, if you look at it, it's kind of got a lot of leaves, but there's no fruit on it, right? Do you guys see a fruit? If you tell me you see a fruit, just let me know. I checked 4 times. There's no fruit. So we're a lot like this tree because there's no fruit on it. See, by this tree's nature, it can't bear fruit. It's impossible. No matter what if I tell this tree, hey, you got to bear fruit or you ain't going to go to tree heaven. Go! I can't watch grass grow. Come on! You know, it will be impossible. It's out of this tree's nature, especially because it's fake probably. It's out of this tree's nature to bear fruit. It's impossible. That's what Jesus is saying to us. You know what? It's out of our nature to be perfect. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. I tried that just to Yeah, anyways, that didn't work. So, he's saying, I want you to become a new creation. That's the only way. Jesus, taking him as your father, that is the only way to become a new creature. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, the old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creation. See, you're not like that tree anymore. You have fruit. You have oranges, whatever your favorite fruit is. You're a cool tree, and you go to tree heaven. You guys get it, you know? So, but listen. Jesus is just there as a loving father, wanting you in his arms. Now, there was this lady, and she lived in Rio de Janeiro. How many of you know, where is that found? Brazil. You guys are smart. I had to look it up. Anyways, she lived in Rio de Janeiro, but she was very poor. She loved her daughter with all of her might. And this daughter was absolutely beautiful. She lived on the suburbs of Rio de Janeiro, just right outside. And so she was very poor, though. And she had a terrible home. I mean, it was just barely enough just to keep it going. And her biggest fear was that her daughter would leave to look for a better life. I mean, because she was so beautiful. Could get a guy like that. So, her worst nightmare came true one day. The mother came home and saw a sign on the door, and it said, "Gone to Rio to find a better life." The mother immediately fell down on her knees and wept. And was just like, "Why, God? Why?" And then she said, "Okay, I'm going to sell everything I have besides the actual house. And I'm going to travel to Rio de Janeiro and stay there as long as I can to look for her." So she travels, she sells everything, she travels, and she goes to this photo booth right away. She finds a photo booth and takes pictures of herself, not of her daughter, but of herself. The majority of her money that she raised, she put into these photos. And so she took these pictures, and everywhere she'd go, she went to every store. She looked for her in the store, see that she's not there, put a picture of herself up there, and walked to the next one. She went to every movie house. She went everywhere, to every grocery store, any kind of store there was. She went absolutely everywhere, to even all of the hotels. And she would put the picture of herself on there. Eventually, after a few months, she ran out of money. She had to walk home, in fact. And she was so down. I cannot find my daughter. Well, later on, this daughter was walking down the stairs of a hotel. And she was with a man. Now, the reason she was with this man was that she'd become a prostitute. Because men took advantage of her. And so, she felt so terrible. She was walking down the stairs, and she just couldn't take it anymore. She sees a mirror, and it catches her eye. And then she notices how much she's aged in such a short period of time. Her face looked like she's 15 years older than she really was. And she just started bawling. And she said, "I'd rather die than live another day." And then as she was turned around, wiped her tears away to cover them up, she saw a picture of her mom right next to the door. And so she ran to the door to see if it really was her mom. Pulled it off and just stared at the picture, and even more tears were flowing. It was, "Oh my gosh, that is my mom. That is my mom. She loved me so much. I miss my mom." And then she turned it over to see if anything was on the back. And when she looked at the back, it said this: "I do not care what you have become. I do not care what you have done. Please come home." God is saying that to you tonight. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you've prostituted yourself in different ways. I don't care about your past, your guilt. Just come home. I don't care what you have become. Just come home. He's saying, "You know what? See this cross right here? That's why I did it. To take away all of those, your messed up past. I sent my son here on earth to pay for it so that you can just come home. Here's the way. Just come home." See, this is how I view God so many times in my life. I view him as Jesus just sitting there with a hammer in his hand. And he's just saying, just come home. And when you turn and you say, oh, Father, I want to come home. This is what he does. He takes out, he says, you know what? You have a problem with lust? You have a problem with that? I paid for it on the cross. I nailed that sin to the cross. Your lying problem? Oh, that's just simple. I paid for it. Just come home. So he takes that lying problem and he nails it to the cross. Just come home. Just come home. He takes all of your addictions that you're struggling through, even tonight. He says, addictions. I paid for it. Just come home. He takes your pride and whatever other sin you're dealing with. He says, it's simple. Why else did I come here? I came to pay for it. Just come home. Just please. I paid for it. I paid for it. Just come home. Now what he's asking you to do is just to take him as your Heavenly Father. I know that's kind of a churchy word, Heavenly Father. But as a perfect father, he's saying, he's coming with you with open arms and says, I don't care what you have become. I don't care what you have done. Please come home. He's saying, give your life to Christ. See, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It's nothing you've done. I just nailed everything that you tried to do on the cross. I paid for it in full. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Turn to Christ, not religion. Because religion, there's no answer. It's just trying to walk this perfect line. And you mess up and you go, oh, going to hell now. See ya. I'm done for. Maybe I got to fit in a box and spray a little more perfume on my head. That's what religion does and I hate it. I hate religion. I hate it. It's leading people to hell every single day. It's about a relationship. It's about giving your life down to Christ. Now, in Tennessee, fireworks are legal. Most other states are, except us, because of our stupid wildfires. But, so check this out. Me and my dad, well, I have relatives in Tennessee. And so me and my dad were like, let's go buy some fireworks. We bought, 100 maybe? Like big, good ones, not some little fake, it's a real one. Got to set it up and everything. And so my dad did the first few because I'm very inexperienced. Because I'm from Arizona. And I do everything that's legal. So I've never, done a firework. So my dad started lighting them off and said, oh. And I was like, oh, that's cool. It's amazing what amazes us. I was like, hey, Dad, can I try? Yeah, we'll start you in a small one. Let's do this Roman candle. I'm like, all right, cool. The Romans. So I light it up. And I'm like, it's going! So I run. And when I run, I kind of do this number. It falls straight down. I'm like, no! No! And so I run like a donkey to go stop it. I'm like, no! I'm like, it's lit! No! And I start running the other way. Sorry if that doesn't sound like a firework. Guess where it lands? In the middle of a pile of all the other fireworks. Fireworks going everywhere. I'm like, whoa! Hey, Dad, look what I did. It was beautiful. I tell you what, it was kind of a waste of time because we did it all in like 5 minutes. We're like, oh, that was fun. But you know what? As the music comes, plays. That's what happens when you give your life to Christ. Notice how in the first Kings, they fell prostrate. And they said, you're God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Not religion, not cutting myself. Not whatever you do as religion. But my relationship with God, I can be Father, Son with Him. Oh, see, He gave His life. If you lay your life down and say, you know what, you're my Father. I'm just going to give everything to you. He's going to light you on fire. And you're going to make everyone around you burn. Not in hell, but just on fire. It will be so noticeable that it will be a beautiful display. That's if you've laid down your life, go prostrate, and give your life to Christ. Now, at this moment, I'm going to give you that opportunity. Now, if you guys haven't been here before, if that you need to remember again, right here in these two doors right here is called the living room. That's where you can come home. If you feel like God's saying, come home, go through those doors. But if you don't want to walk through the front, you could also go back those doors and go turn directly left, and there's a hallway that leads down to this room. Come. But also, if you just need to do a reflection time, there's a cross in the back left. Must be Bale. There's a cross. Get it, Tuzi? There's a cross on the back left. And on it, a sign, it says struggles. And then on it, there's this poster, two posters with markers. If you're going through some struggle, keep it anonymous, whatever. Just write one word, even one letter. Just to say, okay, I'm leaving at the feet of you, Christ, and I want a relationship with you. Just come to the living room. See, I want to let you know that Jesus planned this day for you 2,000 years ago. He's calling you by your name. And he's saying, come, I just want to be your father. So much. No more religion. Just have me.